Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's Ihsan Higgins here with the Leadership Hour. I've got with me Professor Ibrahim Arnold, and we're talking about leadership, the art of leadership. And we'll be looking at a little bit of history in terms of, you know, where leadership came from, what type of leadership we had, and where are we going to? Professor, we spoke last, before we broke for Isha, about the whole concept of leadership and where you're sitting right now at IPSA, where you're sitting with a class of future leaders. And tell us about this challenge.
Yeah, I think, you know, when we talk about leaders, we often get confused with titles. So we call people Sheikh, Maulana, Mufti. I have no idea what else we're going to call the guys. Mm-hmm. And so we're so caught up in this
title
that we forget about what are we supposed to lead to.
In other words, what is the definition of leadership?
Well, not only that, but what are we, if you are looking at, we're not talking about the tools of leadership. We're not talking about, you know, the type of characteristics always, because Osano Sekisudi man mut suvis and suvis and suvis. But you can have all of those traits and you can be a total monster. You know, there's an excellent book called Snakes in Suits. So you've got a psychopath who's got all those kind of qualities, but then not the person. What is important is about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us make dua for. ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين وجعلنا للمتقين إماما. We are not only asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our families and ourselves imams, but imams for the muttaqun. The muttaqun are those who follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands and those who stay away from his prohibitions. That's the command. That's the request that we're making. Now, what is an imam? You know, I really love the manner in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. He says, "Inna Ibrahim kana ummatan qanitan lillahi hanifa." He describes, said Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, alone as an ummah. What does that mean? So an ummah is much more than just, you know, a group of people. It embodies all of the manners of acting, the good manners, the good qualities, the belief in the religion, the faith, all of those are encompassed in that. And therefore, if we're talking about an imam, that imam must lead you to something. Mm-hmm. Now, taken into the South African context, what is this person going to lead you to? And let us look at, for instance, to our guru and all those other people and all of the shuyukh that came after them. If we look at what they did, was they recognized what they were faced with. So they were faced with all kinds of challenges. First of all, the religion was banned. You know, they were enslaved. They had all of those kinds of challenges. They've got a community that is coming from all over, different, you know, I wouldn't say tribes, but different countries, Mozambicans, you got, you know, people from Malaysia, you got all kinds of, they've got the indigenous people, and so you go on. Now, how do you manage and how do you lead a group of people like this? And so what I'm amazed at is the manner in which they identified the problems and how they led the community to address those problems. And what are those kinds of tools that they use, if we were, you know, wish to talk about tools, if, you know, looking at that, the first thing that they did was they didn't concentrate on a cultural identity. So in other words, they say, I'm from Malaysia, I'm from here, I'm from whatever it is. They had a Muslim identity. And it seems to be, you know, how could that have been such a big deal? But if you look at it, you will find that the Muslims wrote the first book in Afrikaans ever, in the Arabic script.
That was the Bayanuddin.
No. That was not the Bayanuddin.
Which book was it?
You know, I failed the name now, but Professor Van Selm did this discover.
No, it's just that.
But Bayanuddin came afterwards.
Yeah, but the thing is, I want to understand what was the language at the time?
Okay, just remember that the language of the, at the time, and this is an interesting concept, because when I was in Belgium, mm-hmm. when the Flemish guys, when they spoke Flemish to me, I could understand everything that they spoke. Mm-hmm. And I asked, but now how is it that when a Dutch person speaks to me, I can't understand what they're talking about? And this guy from Belgium, he said a lot of people make a mistake that they think it was Dutch that they spoke. But these officers were speaking Flemish. And therefore, they were closer to the Afrikaans story. And so that's an interesting feature. So obviously, if you've got a colonialist control, then you're going to have to speak the language that they spoke. And so what they did was they took the language and they started scripting that language, particularly for religious purposes.
Yeah, but I don't understand. Where did these Flemish people come from? Where did the Belgians come from?
They were on the Dutch. They were with the Dutch East India Company.
Okay.
So they were on the ships and so on. And that was, I was shocked when they told me that.
I'm shocked because I'm sitting here.
and so if you speak to a Flemish person, you'll understand.
I had that experience about 2 weeks ago.
Yeah.
In Germany.
Okay.
Where somebody spoke Flemish, and I could understand exactly what they were saying, yes. And I asked, so they said, no, they're from Belgium.
Yes.
So, but I'm still trying to link now the Flemish presence in the Cape.
Okay.
I haven't seen it recorded anyway.
Okay. I obviously that's for another day.
Yeah, I was
another day. Another day. I think what we need to do is to concentrate on the use of the Afrikaans language to then permeate across everybody that was available, essentially. So language played a major role. Obviously, there was marriage and intermarriage, and kekulekos no. As you can, Saudis or whatever the case may be, I don't like as an Arab. When I'm going to America, then they think I'm, Hispanic and so on. Beautiful, I think, combinations that you get. They used adoption, they had, the tasawuf aspect, all drawing people to the deen, as it were. But it wasn't just a case of deen, it was bringing dignity to them. So even to the extent that people, if you were black, even if you became Christian, for that matter, they wouldn't bury you. Because you were black, because the church was white. And so the Muslims, when you become Muslim, they bury you. So even to that extent, that's how they took their leadership to those levels of integration. And so the essence of it is that they first recognized that they are Muslim, and that was their main feature. So guiding people towards Islam, recognizing the conditions that people are in. And I think that's our challenge. If we talk about leadership, we often think about theological leadership. The manadohat liya, abichi fani Quran, hadith, and so forth and so forth. But what about everything else? Mm-hmm. Because if you're looking at South Africa, which is an inequitable society, right? There's economic inequality, social, cultural, political, spatial, environmental, knowledge-based, all elements of inequality. So if you are an imam, or if you want to prepare people to become imams for that, and I like, the description of being imams, because that's you and I. We are the imams in our homes and so on. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used the word, kullukum ra'in. Mm-hmm. Okay, everybody is a shepherd, and everybody is going to be asked about the responsibility of what they are supposed to be having the control of, entrusted with. That's what we are faced with. So if you are an imam or leader, then that's what you do. So how are you going to deal with all of those aspects if you only concentrate on the theological aspects? Because you have a responsibility as a society.
Okay, so there's two things that you extracted now. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's really attracting my attention. One is that the point is that the leaders of those times united people under the guise of Islam.
I wouldn't say being the guise, but, under the banner.
No, but the point is under the banner of being a Muslim.
Exactly.
As opposed to being a Malay.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah,
absolutely.
So I think that's the first thing, because I think our history is steeped in the whole concept of being Malay,
yeah,
as opposed to being Muslim.
Well, that was an introduction. So the Salamaya, you know, all these Afrikaans guys started introducing this. It was never there.
Yeah, but now just on this program, you're realizing that by calling people Malay as opposed to Muslim, it was another form of divide and rule.
Absolutely, absolutely. And this is, and if you look at the, you know, the discussions around how the Muslims started to multiply, as it were, mm-hmm, that was the first thing that they dealt with, you know, non-racism, mm, as it were.
So that's the first thing, that the leaders of old, mm, united people under the banner of being Muslim.
Exactly.
That's the first thing.
Exactly.
And the second thing is, you mentioning, is the issue of language.
Yes.
Okay, so maybe talk a little bit about how language united people.
Okay, if you look at the kitabs or the books that have been written, and I mean, I studied out of one of those, or some of those books that were written like that. I mean, Sheikh Ismail Hanif, interestingly, he came much later. He was a contemporary of Sheikh Shaki.
Edwards,
that's the man. You know, I studied his kitabs, and that kitabs dealt with Aqidah, Hadith, you know. So it's written in the Arabic script, but it's actually line by line translated. So what they did...
But all the, he came here before Sheikh Shaki. He actually left Al-Azhar before Sheikh Shaki.
But they were more or less on the same
way.
They were contemporaries.
Yeah.
Anyway, these were, you know, these guys made amazing contributions in terms of you know, writing these things down. Of course, there was a book written about him, so I'm not going to delve into that. But what is, to me, most important is the Tuangurus and so on of their time, recognizing the state of where we find ourselves in. In other words, they are saying, guys, we've got a job to do here. Mm-hmm. And probably without even mentioning we've got a job to do, they just did the job. But they were structured in what they were doing. They were wise, you know, in terms of their application. If you follow through on the how they did this, the first was the belief. So if you are dealing with a scenario that your starting point was already a non-racist story.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, if you realize that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us that if you alleviate, you know, the difficulties of somebody, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do so to you. You know? And so your help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has come fi auni akhi. Your help will come with you helping, you know, your brother. And who's your brother? Your brother in creation. Mm. And this is the beauty of how they did it. They didn't say, look, my neighbor is from I don't know where. They said, you are a potential Muslim. On the basis of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying that you do not believe, la yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsi. You have no belief until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. And in the discussion of the sharh, you know, the ulama will tell you that brother is your brother in creation. So you must long for every atheist to accept this deen of submission. And so that's how they were firm in their beliefs. They're firm in their practice. So it was not just the case of being, you know, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. It is the doing of the good works as well. And that governed the manner in which they drove this community to the level that, alhamdulillah, we're sitting here having a radio station of our own, and not one. We've got a lot of Muslims. If you look at the numbers and you look at the influence, it's totally unbalanced in a way.
Mm-hmm.
For numbers, we shouldn't have this influence, but because of our education, because of our, you know, of our upbringing virtually, and the manner in which people have been really operating from every angle, from the you know, we were just talking about going on Hajj, and how you spend just, you know, how people are greeted,
mm-hmm,
while they are going on Hajj. It is so, you know, encouraging. Is that, you know, the other day people were coming in and reciting even these qasidas and so on in the Quran, and you got these groups coming around to the Hujjaj, and there was no tissues any place. So it drives you, and this has been constant. There's certain new introductions that they've done, but it retains the spirit that we've been involved in, and that I believe is where we should be going and holding the community together.
Yeah, I think the community, I mean, we're very lucky in many ways that we are a community. I mean, a small minority, but I think we need to ascertain what it is that we need as a community in order to establish a proper leadership. And I'm not saying we don't have proper leadership. I'm saying that leadership currently, in its current form, and I'm making this supposition to you, which I think you should comment on, is that we don't have structured leadership. And I think maybe, and I mean we need to discuss this, is it necessary? But we're going to just go for an ad break. When we come back, we're going to look at the concept or not of structured leadership.
Okay. Good, sure.
Let's talk about this whole concept of structural leadership, because my contention is that we respond to issues in our community in an unstructured manner. In other words, when it is an issue that affects the community, we start looking around in terms of who's going to deal with this.
Right.
So maybe I want you just to comment on that.
In fact, that's not very new. You know, this kind of firefighting operation has been going on for ages. Underlying all of these, when you talk about structured leadership, I think the first principle that one has to look at is the principle of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Let's just deal with the first part. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you must cooperate on bir wa taqwa, on everything that is good, and taqwa means, you know, promote that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands and prohibit that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited. So it requires a cooperation. That's the first point. So therefore, no person embraces all of those qualities. It is absolutely essential. As we sit across each other here, you are in law, I'm primarily in accounting, I've obviously studied imamat and so on, but we have to talk to each other and work together in that particular frame of operation. And I want to relate to you, and I have spoken about this on the radio at some stage, about that case of the Zakah Fund in 1984. It was a case where certain people were saying, okay, the Zakah Fund had done X, Y, and Z kind of transactions, and that didn't comply with the Sharia, and so on. It went to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court then appointed a tribunal. That tribunal consisted of the Shuyukh, Sheikh Nazim Muhammad, you've got Sheikh Mawlana Yusuf Karan, Sheikh Amin Fakir, Mawlana Khutbuddin Kaji, you had Sheikh Abdul Hamid Khabir, and then you had myself as the chartered accountant, and you had Issa Musa, the late Issa Musa, as the lawyer. And what we could do is when we analyzed the issues, we found that to identify the transactions first requires an accounting skill. And so we got all the accountants together and then wrote an accountant's report. Subsequently, the ulama would go there and they will analyze it from a Sharia point of view. And then they wrote, okay, so this is the transaction, it is either acceptable or whatever it is. And then when all of that was done, then Issa Musa put it in South African legal terms. And so all of the expertise that we've had available to us and appropriate to the case was then brought to the fore. And in a structured way, in answer to your question, we could solve the problem, alhamdulillah. And so that to me is a benchmark that we could use in saying a lot of these problems are not insurmountable problems. We make big deals out of it because everybody and his, you know, mouse is getting involved in an issue which perhaps they're not even competent to get involved in. So competence and structure needs to go together. And okay. So you call in whoever, and this coordination of effort in order to do this requires also a specific skill.
Mm.
But, you know, so what is the process of doing this, and what is the kind of value underlying all of this? I like this Arabic expression. It says, Sayyidul Qawm Khadimuhum. The leader of a people is their servant.
Yes.
Sayyidina Umar, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, made a very important speech when he was appointed. He says, I have been appointed over you, though I'm not the best amongst you. If I do well, then help me. If I act wrongly, then correct me. Truthfulness is synonymous with fulfilling the trust. Lying is equivalent to treachery. The weak amongst you is deemed strong by me until I return to them that which is rightfully theirs, inshallah. And the strong amongst you is deemed weak by me until I take from them what is rightfully someone else's, inshallah. Obey me as long as I obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. If I disobey Allah and His Messenger, then I have no right to your obedience. And I mean, that's the kind of spirit within which you should do this. Now, are you going to have... Now, people will say, okay, fine, the outside guys will do the divide and rule story. We'll say, okay, we ourselves are disunited. You know, we can't agree... Since when, I mean, have you ever had all of the lawyers agree with each other or all of the doctors agree with each other? Yes, there's going to be differences. I think the mature way of leadership would be to say that I expect that kind of difference of opinion, but let us sit down and chart a road which makes sense to achieve whatever we set out to do. And that's what we need to recognize.
So okay, now how does one define that type of leadership?
Right.
Because, I mean, there's so many leadership models. There's autocratic leadership, there's affiliative, there's collaborative, there's democratic, there's visionary leadership, so many. So I want to check which model, if there is even such a thing, do we... And I think, let's start small. Let's start with the Cape, as opposed to South Africa. The Cape leadership, which model should that model follow?
Yeah, I think the big mistake that we make is obviously to take those kinds of as things as benchmark, you know, autocratic and so on. There might be a reason, there might be a case for autocratic leadership in one under a particular set of circumstances. It might be democratic in a way, and another set of circumstances. What is appropriate is what you want to achieve.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so what are you wanting to achieve as a society? And say you want to secure the sanctity of life, its honor, its property, all that kind of stuff. Then you want to talk to ensure that justice prevails for both Muslims, non-Muslims. There's cooperation, there's values of transformation, there's spiritual values, ma'ruf and munkar, and there's socioeconomic welfare and intellectual development, cycles of rising. So what I'm saying is that you cannot talk about leadership or the pattern of leadership unless we know what we want to do. Because if you want to, you know, ride a horse, you're going to lead that horse in a particular way that you are designated to do. If you just want to go from here to around the corner, that's fine. That's a particular way. I would say to you that putting it into pigeonholes of leadership as defined, I think it's not mutually exclusive.
Mm-hmm.
These are patterns of conduct, effectively. You can be autocratic in certain circumstances. You can be, as I said, consultative. You can be whatever it is that you need, appropriate to the time, appropriate to the set of circumstances.
But the conversation, that conversation of leadership, at what point does that happen? I mean, and the second part is, has it ever happened?
Well, I think, you know, the fact that we have survived this long must have happened. You know, you must have had a lot of decisions having been made. And of course, you always get some of the guys who are not going to agree with you and pulling to us, okay? That inevitably is going to happen. I mean, you know, the essence of following the Jama'ah is a big discussion on its own. You know, people say, ah, but I mean, you know, a single person, you know, might be right, whatever the case may be. And so one has to look at it. I think what is more important is first to go and ask ourselves, what is the condition of our society? I'm talking about the community at large, not the Muslim community on their own, because there is no such a thing that we have got responsibility only for. Your neighbor is your community, and so forth. So it extends to everybody, even the atheist next, whatever it is. So I think we first need to know who is our community and what do we do for our community as such, and then decide what is the appropriate model. Mm-hmm. As I've pointed it out now, that Zakat Fund case required the expertise in accounting, law, you know, Sharia, and so forth. That was appropriate then, and so we issued a decision on that basis. As lawyers, you would be discussing something and making a decision. Now, all of the lawyers are not going to agree. All of the doctors are not going to agree on a specific, say, treatment or whatever the case may be. But they will decide, in majority, that is what they're going to do after, of course, having long debates and expressing, you know, their views and expertise and so on.
I hear what you're saying, that people will not necessarily agree, but you still require a result.
Absolutely. Mm. But then, that's what I'm saying, the result is dependent on what you set out to do. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you've got a problem, then you must define what the nature of that problem is, and therefore the whole process of problem solving takes its course. Ultimately, what does a solution entail? Mm-hmm. I mean, you look at what is being negotiated at the moment in Africa, wherever it is, in terms of peace negotiations and so on. Do they have an end product? Yes, they have an ultimate end game of peace, as it were. How do we get there? There's going to be a lot of to and froing until there's a structured decision made. And if you look at all of those scenarios, you are finding that they appoint some independent mediator and in order to address the story. But again, I don't want to say, let us prescribe one methodology in order to do that. My point is, what is the problem? Identify what kind of skills and expertise you need. And what is the process that you're going to follow in order to reach a decision? Mm.
And then how do we get our current leadership to sing from one songbook?
Okay, it depends what they're singing. The issue is...
Yeah, but now you see, this is where we came in a bit earlier on. We said that, you know, we do not want a group of firefighters.
Sure.
So it's not a question of, it depends what we're singing.
Right.
It's a question of having a properly formulated orchestra so that they can sing any song. You know, as long as the choir master calls the right song.
Right. Then you haven't got one choir master. That's your other problem. If I take in a legal fraternity, mm-hmm. you've got a pattern of deciding how you're going to solve this problem. Is that not right?
It depends on the problem.
Okay, you see, exactly, I've just thrown it back at you, and you've given me the same answer that I've just given you. It depends on the nature of the problem. I think, for instance, and I have spoken about this in the public sector, as it were, the manner in which you understand a set of financial statements... I've done quite a lot of presentations throughout South Africa, and I'm always shocked to find how shocked the participants are when I start raising some of the questions of accountability. And I'm talking about accounting as accountability as a starting point. And so you take them through, and if your base understanding, if you start merging two concepts, for instance, accounting and accountability, you must understand the whole story, because mm-hmm. the one is not the other. The one might be used for the other and being part of the other, but it is not the end game. And so that's what we need. The end game to me, as far as the community is concerned, is to develop that community in all its facets, economically, socially, etc., etc. That should be the agreement, that we all go, the song that we're going to sing from that one sheet is for us to have social justice, equity, and so forth. Islah, effectively, that's what we are looking for. Okay. That's the whole purpose of it.
Professor, we are going to hand over to the technician. We're going to go for a break. If my next guest is not here yet,
okay,
then we're going to continue with this sure. program. If my new guest appears for the legal hour, then of course we end up saying goodbye.
Sure.
So for now, you're just going to stay now until we know for a fact what's happening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Zichsan Higgins here with the legal hour. I have my guest here. I've got Shyam. So, assalamu alaikum, Shyam.
Assalamu alaikum to all the listeners. I've been here all the time. I've just been sitting in the other room.
Okay, good. But now it was not all for Professor Arnold, is it? And he's transitioning into the legal hour now. But I guess we're clear with the professor. Professor, I think it's a very, speaking about leadership, you know, in our community, is actually a very, very important discussion.
Yes.
It's a discussion that we cannot have enough. We need to speak about it all the time.
Sure.
We have excellent precedent in South Africa. I mean, if Islam is still surviving after 350 years, then we have excellent precedent.
Yes.
So despite the conflictual nature of our interaction with one another, and ek is nou sorry as ek 'n bietjie hoog praat onwaarig, want ek het hy's ek nou 'n bietjie heavy uitgekom.
As a water.
But what I want to say is that I like what you said, Prof, that number one, despite our disagreements as in community, despite all the disagreements we've had, there was always a way to resolve the issue. That's why we're still surviving.
Exactly.
I think that's the most important thing. Second thing, Professor, which I think was important, was that the Malay concept vis-a-vis the Muslim concept, it was
prevalent.
Potentially a mechanism to divide and rule our community.
It could have.
Yes. And maybe we were just blind to it all these years. And we need to maybe examine that. You know, is it fair on all Muslims to refer to the history of Islam in South Africa as almost a Cape Malay construct?
Yeah, but that was a name, you know, they used to call us Islamayers, which is a contortion of just about everything, Islam and Malayans and so forth. I think what we want to do is to give our narrative, as opposed to delving into what they called us. They could have called us anything they wanted to. I mean, they called Mandela a terrorist. Okay, so fine. So live with it. Get on with it. You know, I say, let's move along. We must actually emphasize the issue of us functioning as a dynamic Muslim community that has survived for so long. Not only survived, but have been extremely influential in a society where they are such a minority. And I think those are the positives that talks to leadership. Nou, is it die leader van die grootsegte, of is it die madrasa teacher, wat nou daar is, of your ouers? All of us are leaders. As kullukum ra'in. All of us are shepherds. And I believe that's the leadership that we've lived out. And that's what stands.
Yeah. Professor, and I did ask you the question when we started, is that I want to understand, and the listeners want to understand, the vision for let's call it the student body of IPSA at the moment. Surely the faculty has actually devised a kind of a curriculum, because we know that everybody that leaves IPSA ought to take a leadership role in society.
Right.
So we have not had the time to examine that.
Yeah.
And I want to examine that.
Sure.
So I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to ask you to commit on air, you know, to come back and maybe let's take this topic of leadership a little bit further, so that, as I said, we can't even good praat.
In fact, there's a beautiful quotation that I read. It says that we must think of Islam educationally, and we must think of education Islamically. And I think that sort of captures what we're talking about.
Okay, shukran for that, Professor. So, inshallah, let's see if we can maybe come back next week on the Leadership Hour. And we're going to transition from here now to Shyam. So I want to say shukran very much, Professor, for gracing us with your presence, giving us your words of wisdom. And we make dua that you know that you will be carrying on that legacy for many more years, inshallah.
I mean, shukran for having me, and shukran to all the listeners for listening in. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all, inshallah.
Shukran, inshallah.